Book of Daniel. I'm going to be reading the first 8 verses of Daniel chapter 1 as we start our journey through Daniel together. And I'm going to be honest with you from the very beginning. I have studied and prepared the most I ever have for saying the names that we're going to see in our text this morning. So I'm going to do my best. There's some hard names in here, but we'll see where we go together. Daniel 1, starting in verse 1. In the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put it in the treasure house of his God. In verse 3, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men in verse 4 without physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: David, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names to Daniel. Now this is the part where I'll do my best. Daniel, the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah. And this is the one my wife will tell you I mispronounce every time. Abednego. Did I do it right, Jenny? Oh, good. But Daniel, in verse 8, resolved to not defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Father, we give thanks today that we're here. And God, as we block out the distractions, and they're real with life, be with us the next few minutes as we dig into your word. Let us be challenged and changed and motivated by the hope of your gospel. In your name, amen. So you might be sitting in your seat this morning asking yourself this question: how and why did I choose the book of Daniel? For me to answer that question, I want to read you a quote about the book of Daniel I found about a year ago. Biblical scholar Bob Stein says this about the book of Daniel: today, all around the world, the persecuted Christians have two favorite books of the Bible to read and study: the books of Revelation and Daniel. Why? Because both books teach that in the end, God wins. Church, this morning, we all know our world is a mess. We all know the difficulties many are facing both locally and all around the world. We would all agree that we're living in hard, dark, difficult times. If you're a Christian, you also know the truth that it's getting harder and harder to follow Jesus today. I chose Daniel for us for really two reasons. The first, God made it very clear this is the book we are to be going through as we start 2024 individually and as a church. The second reason, the book of Daniel is very practical to all of our lives today. Daniel lived in a time and a place that had no respect for God or even really time for God. Daniel had great temptations all around him. In Daniel's age, the education system was brainwashing people to believe in lies instead of the truth from God. Sound familiar? In Daniel's time, there was great pressure all around to conform to society and be like everyone else, just like today. Daniel lived in a time where God was not honored and was trying to be replaced by other gods or man's agendas, not rooted in truth. We see this happening today all around us. The world is brainwashing people to accept lies. Lies of evolution and lies of atheism. And to take it further today, we're going to go there right now. The world is challenging the truth of when life really begins and when life ends. And we could even go further. The world is challenging things such as gender and sexuality. I chose the words of Daniel because in the time that we live in, In this time, there's a great pressure to conform and be like everyone else. In the future, not just of our church, the future of our country, the younger generations face greater pressure today than any of you ever did. Now, before you sit there and say, you don't know what it was like to be brought up in the 80s, you're right. Or 90s, yeah, I do the 90s. Or 70s, or 60s, or 40s, we'll stop there. You're right, I don't. You're absolutely right. But what I do know is right now is the hardest time, any time in history, to be a teenager. It's a fact. If you have a cell phone in your hand, you didn't have that when you were a teenager. We'll stop there. I could go off on a rabbit trail. Anyway, we will see from Daniel how to face these pressures that are all around us, not just for teenagers or younger, all of us, and how we can live in a dark place. The book of Daniel is about how to be faithful, how to be a faithful witness to a hostile, lost, and broken world. You see, unlike other books of the Bible, Daniel was not written from inside of Israel. In the first verses of Daniel, we learn that God's people had been taken into exile. Following the reign of King Solomon, Israel was struck down or stuck in a downward spiral of unbelief, compromise, and disobedience. It was not a good thing. Not a lot of good things were happening. Now, God warned Israel that if they continued to go down this path, he would send them into exile. And so in 605 BC, God kept his promise. King Nebuchadnezzar, that we read about in our text, of Babylon, led siege to Jerusalem and took the best and brightest from Israel back to Babylon. They could serve him as king, so he conquered them. This is where the book of Daniel begins. The book of Daniel shows us that even in the middle of a sinful culture that's all around, godly men and women can follow God. Not only follow God, they can thrive no matter where God's placed them. After spending a lot of time in prayer the last several months and listening to many of your questions, and I love getting questions. Questions about the times we live in, the confusion, the anxiousness, the worrying. Questions about how can I follow Christ in dark and difficult days. I know beyond any shadow of doubt, like I already said, we're to go through the book of Daniel. That's what we're going to do. We're going to take it apart verse by verse. And this morning we're going to tackle the first 8 verses. Church, I want to tell you, as I began to dig in and prepare, I was blown away with the important timing of our text, but also the depth of the story and the text. To be really honest, I struggled waiting today to start. I wanted to be in Daniel 2 months ago. But here we are, the beginning of a new and exciting journey. And like I've said so many other times to you from this pulpit, lean in. I hope you leave here challenged and changed and motivated each and every Sunday while we look at God's Word. So let's look here. Let's begin. Let's look at a little intro of the book. The book of Daniel is full of stories and prophecies, both natural and supernatural. Daniel, the book of Daniel, is known as the revelation of the Old Testament because of its focus on the end times. Now, you're not going to see that focus here in Daniel chapter 1. Now, some revelations in Daniel are easy to understand, and some are a little harder and unclear. As we unpack the text in the coming weeks, I hope we can all grow and understand the text better together. Now, there's some mystery involved in the book of Daniel, but the life lessons that we will find even today are numerous. The book of Daniel was written by Daniel himself. Daniel identifies himself as the author in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. Now, historians and some biblical scholars have even, they've questioned this. How do we know who was the author? Personally, I don't think there's much of an argument. Why can I say that? Because Jesus himself identifies Daniel as the author in Matthew 24, verse 15. The book of Daniel is one of the most fascinating books in the Bible. If I had to ask you right now, what are the two most popular events in the book of Daniel? Most of you could tell me the lion's den and the fiery furnace. You already know that about Daniel. The first six chapters of Daniel contain many accounts of faith that inspire and challenge all believers. The last six chapters of Daniel are filled with visions that challenge even the most advanced biblical scholars and students. Daniel is a book that's often attacked and misused. Historians challenge the writings and the timing of the text and often label it as unreliable and not accurate. Daniel is often misused and taken out of context. Many have used the visions that we find in the book of Daniel to support all kinds of wild theories about the end times and the second coming of Christ. When you dig deep and study the text and the meaning of the words of Daniel, you are challenged and inspired for greater faithfulness in the one true God. I will tell you all at the very, very beginning of our study, all of us are going to be challenged in our faith in the Lord as we dig in to Daniel. As we study and read through the words of Daniel, we will see and uncover three key themes throughout the entire book. The first, God is able to rescue and reward faithful servants, faithful followers. The second, God holds people accountable and kings who oppose him accountable. He did then, and he still will today. And the third theme that we will see throughout the pages of Daniel, in the end, God will replace all earthly kingdoms with his eternal kingdom. Now, one of the questions that you might be asking is right now is, who is Daniel? Yes, we know that he wrote the book of Daniel, but who is he? Let me give you a little background to Daniel the man. The name Daniel means God is my judge. Daniel was a person of deep-rooted faith. One example of this is found, we'll see later, in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, where we read how Daniel continued to serve God even when there was real threats against his life. We see in Daniel 2:48 and Daniel 6, 1 through 3, that Daniel rose to great heights in the kingdoms of Babylonia and Persia. In his life, Daniel served as a statesman and a counselor to kings. And to take it further, Daniel was a prophet. Daniel lived in the same time as Jeremiah and Ezekiel, who both prophesied great things for God. Now, we don't know a lot of personal details about Daniel. Nothing is written about Daniel's personal life outside of the book of Daniel. What we do know is Daniel is a descendant from one of Judah's prominent families, if not royal family. We read that in Daniel 1, verse 3. Nothing is written about Daniel being married or having a family. The focus on the writings about Daniel are about his faith. The focus is about Daniel's ability to stand strong and be brave and bold and not ashamed in dark and difficult days. The bottom line is this, church, this morning. Daniel is one of many examples in God's word that should both challenge and inspire us. As an old man, Daniel's faith sustained him with the real threat of persecution. As a young man, Daniel's faith gave him the courage to remain true to his faith and his convictions. One more thing before we dig into our verses this morning. It's important we see and know this. This is the history major coming out in me. We need to see when these events of Daniel took place in history and in the timeline of Scripture. The contents of the book of Daniel span from a time period of 605 through 539 BC. To put in a way that you might understand, because I'm pretty sure none of you are like, oh, 605, yeah, that's when, let me put it in a way that we might understand together. The prophet Daniel lived in the 6th century before the birth of Jesus. Many important things happened during this time. Let me give you a few. Construction during this time began on the Acropolis in Athens. Mayan civilization during this time was flourishing in Mexico. During this time of history, Aesop wrote his fables. Confucius and Buddha both lived during this time. And Greek art began to really excel. The Greeks introduced during this time the olive tree to Italy. You see, this was a special time in the days of Daniel, a special and important time in the history of the world. As we dig in, also know this. The first chapter of Daniel, so today and next week, are critical to understanding the entire book of Daniel. The first chapter shows us not only the historical setting for the entire book, it also reveals the faith and mindset of Daniel and his three friends that we read about in Scripture there this morning. It also reveals and shows us the reasons for Daniel's rise to a position of great influence in the Babylonian government. So let's dig deeper into our text in verses 1 and 2 of Daniel 1. Let me read those again. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. And then he carried them off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put them in a treasure house of his God. You see, verse 1 of our text this morning provides historical context for the book of Daniel. Verse 2 of our text provides the theological explanation for our text. The two verses we just read shows us the beginning of Babylonian domination. For many years, Judah, the southern kingdom, had been in political and spiritual unrest. It had been chaos. It had been in a deep, steep decline. Jehoiakim was one of Judah's worst kings. He was nothing like his godly father, Josiah. More on Josiah later this morning. It was during that reign that King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon attacked Jerusalem in 605 BC. The defeat of Jehoiakim and the capture of Jerusalem and Judah should have come as no surprise to anyone. For a long time, Judah had been warned of divine judgment at the hand of Babylon. We see this in Jeremiah 32:26-32. I'll just read verse 28 of Jeremiah 32 this morning. Read the words of God here where it says, "Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I'm about to give this city into the hands of the Babylonians and to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, who will capture it." Jeremiah 32:28. Also, over a century before Nebuchadnezzar marched into Jerusalem and Judah, the circumstances of this divine judgment were announced by Isaiah to King Hezekiah. We read this in the book of Isaiah, chapter 39, verses 5 through 7. It's important we see this in Scripture, church, where we read, "Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, 'Hear the word of the Lord Almighty. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your predecessors have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord.' Verse 7, and some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Everything that we've just read in the first two chapters, verses of the book of Daniel was prophesied. What God said would happen in Jeremiah and Isaiah happened. And once again, church, I've said this a lot to you lately. God is a God who will always do what he says he will do. He did then, and he will now, and he will forever. God is faithful to always keep his word. Know this. Judah's captivity was a divine judgment of the sins of a nation. It was the Lord, we see that in our scripture this morning, who gave Judah into the hands of the Babylonians. Daniel's prayer that we'll later read in chapter 9 of Daniel shows us this again. You see, Daniel was fully convinced that it was God who gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. It was with this knowledge that Daniel knew what was prophesied, and he saw it coming true, that he was able to deal with the own circumstances he found himself in, and he was able to remain true and faithful to the one true God, because he knew that God would keep his word. Our text continues in verse 2, telling us that Nebuchadnezzar took with him some of the articles of God found in the temple. It doesn't say all, it has the word some. You see, Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't take all the furnishes there. Furnish scene, I cannot read this morning. He didn't take everything. He left some. Why or how? Because probably some of those important artifacts were hidden, so he couldn't get them. Or maybe he came and got the rest later. I don't know. The confiscation of these items and their deposit in a Babylonian temple was a dramatic declaration by Nebuchadnezzar saying this: my God is better than your God. This was a dark and low time for Judah and for God's people. It was during these dark days. And guess what? We're living in dark days now, and some of us feel the same thing they felt then. It was during these dark days that they felt defeated. Many felt that the God of Israel had lost to the God of Assyria, Egypt, and Babylon. But we see this time and time again in Scripture, even when all hope seemed to be lost, when things didn't seem to be going the way they wanted or the way God should let them happen, guess what, church? God was at work behind the scenes. And we see that start to happen today in the story of Daniel. This whole nation was besieged. It was taken over. And if you look deeper into this text, and if you look at the details of how it was taken over, it was not a pretty and good thing. But God was at work. Our text continues in verses 3 through 7 of Daniel chapter 1. In verses 3 through 4 of Daniel 1, we read about the best and the brightest of Jerusalem's young men, how they were chosen and taken to Babylon. You see, with Nebuchadnezzar taking over, his kingdom was growing, and it was growing quickly. Nebuchadnezzar knew that he'd need great men, great leaders to be brought up to help with him and his reign. He needed them to fill positions of power. So he came up with a plan. We see it in our text this morning. We see the start of this plan in verses 3 through 4. His plan was to get the best young men so he could train them and develop them into great leaders. To put it another way, his plan was to brainwash some young men to be his puppets. Or you could say this way, he was grooming men for his service. We see in our text that Ashpenaz was placed in charge of this plan. His job was to select the finest and most qualified candidates from the Hebrew captives. He was to find the most gifted and skillful Hebrew captives available and prepare them for positions of responsibility. Not an easy job, but this was his task. You see, in Scripture we read that those who were selected had to be physically and mentally flawless, as well as highly trained and proficient in a broad range of knowledge and skills. They were to be the most promising candidates for court service that could be found. You could say Nebuchadnezzar was looking for the cream of the crop. So Ashpenaz went out looking, and he brought in several young men, including Daniel and his three friends. When the young men were taken captive, They're brought back to Babylon, and many things would happen to them pretty quickly. The first is they would require further education. All the men brought captive would have already been highly trained and educated and had great knowledge in many things. But they didn't have great knowledge in the ways, the beliefs, and the systems of Nebuchadnezzar. See, they needed to be able to speak, read, and write Aramaic, the language of the land, if they were ever going to be in power or help the king. So these young men would quickly be sent off to language school. They would also be quickly educated in Chaldean culture and literature. This would involve studying and knowing the religion and all the culture at Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also provided those who were being schooled with food from his own table. It's important to highlight this here. This is a big deal. To eat food from the king's table was a high honor and a great, great privilege. In the ancient world, much more than our modern world today, there was a great difference than what was being given at the king's table and what normal people would eat. Imagine like Vizzoli's versus Olive Garden. There's a little bit of a difference. Anyway. The food that they were given was the finest available. The Hebrew captives were given the opportunity to eat gourmet food every single meal. In addition to the schooling and the food, Nebuchadnezzar also gave each of them a new name. We see that in our text. You see, this is important to see and understand. The name Daniel, which I already told you means God is my judge, was changed to Belteshazzar, meaning Bel's prince. The name Hananiah, meaning beloved by the Lord, was changed to Shadrach, meaning illuminated by Son God. The name Mishael, meaning who is as God, was changed to Meshach, which means who is like Shaq, which some believe to be a Babylonian goddess. The name Azariah, meaning the Lord is my help, was changed to Abednego, meaning servant of Nego. You see, it's interesting that we look at the meaning of their names, because all their names before were pointing to the one true God. And now they were pointing to lowercase g, other gods. All the education and all the things that they went through, including the changing of their names, this was all happening to separate these young men from their Jewish roots. You see, Babylon doesn't want them to remember anything about their heritage, their history, or where they came from. The idea was to make these Jews so taken up by the things of Babylon that in no time they'd be just like everyone else. They'd forgot where they came from, and they'd forgotten about the true God. That was the goal. So for 3 years, we see that in Scripture, these young men went through this training. Every day they were fed great things. They were probably really taken care of, probably had the best beds. They were being brainwashed. You could say they were being bought. The purpose of the food, names, and education was simple. This was an effort of total indoctrination with the goal of making these young Jewish men leave behind their true God and culture. And the same stuff happens today anyway. Undoubtedly, Nebuchadnezzar wanted to communicate to these young men this. This is what's happening. Nebuchadnezzar's teaching them to believe this lie. Look to me for everything. I will be the one that provides, not your God. This is what's happening in our text. So Daniel and his friends, they have a choice to make. Would they submit to the real temptations that are placed all around them every single day? Would they give in because they were young? They very easily could have become like all those around them. They could have chose to believe and do what Nebuchadnezzar said and believed and what he wanted them to do. But that's not what we see happening in our text. If you look at verse 8 with me this morning, you see Daniel makes his choice in verse 8. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission to not defile himself this way. Daniel looked at Ashpenaz and said, "Hey man, listen, I'm not going to do it." Daniel and his friends refused to do what they were being asked, insisting that they would continue to look to and believe in the one true God. I love this verse, Daniel 1 verse 8. This verse gives me hope. We can say no to the things of the world, church. We can choose to stand for Christ. And this is where we end going through the first verse, eight verses of Daniel this morning. We'll pick up right here next week in verse 8 of Daniel 1, and we'll continue chapter 1 next week. Next week, we will see how Daniel was able to say no and remain faithful. We'll be challenged together by the rest of Daniel 1. So before we look at the challenge and application of our text this morning, I'll give you the script for next week already. Go home and read the rest of Daniel chapter 1, starting in verse 8. You see, there's so much to see and unpack in the first eight verses of Daniel chapter 1. You might be sitting there in your seat right now thinking, today was a lot of info, and it was. But to be honest with you, there's so much more I could have given you. There is so much in these eight verses when you look at the historical context and the meaning of what really is happening here. I want to close by bringing our text together, by giving you some things to be challenged by and apply to your life, things to take with you. The first, it's something to know. It's something to know. Satan uses the same strategies today. The strategy we see Satan use in our text today is used often. He wants to indoctrinate all of us into the world's ways of thinking and beliefs. The devil is going after the future generations. He's got the pedal to the metal going after the future. He knows if he gets the future, he can almost get the church. And if you'd be really honest this morning, if we'd be really honest, the ways of the devil have been winning way too much lately. Nobody likes to admit that, but that's truth. It's not just the future generations the devil is going after. I'm not piling on our young ones today. He's also going after families. He does this in so many ways. He's going after fathers. He's going after mothers. And here we are today, seeing the highest ever divorce rates ever in our country. Church, we cannot deny the truth that the ways of the devil have been winning way too much lately in the last few decades as well. We all feel it. We all know the pressure to stand for and in Christ. It's difficult. It's overwhelming. That is why I love our text in the story of Daniel. That is why I love this book. The pressure we all face today, and it's real, to stand firm in Christ was experienced by Daniel and his three friends, and they were able to keep on standing. What does that show all of us today? We can. We can. You see, Daniel was probably in his early teens. Biblical scholars have him between the ages of 13 and 16 when he was taken captive or taken back to Babylon. Because he was still alive 70 years later when the captivity ended. It says he was around 86 then. So when Daniel was a teenager, he was able to stand for the one true God. Imagine the influence, and influence is a big word. Imagine the influence these Babylonian teachers had on him as a teenager. The Babylonians' literature promoted their worldview, their view of man, their view of God, their view of sin, and their view of redemption. And everything they were being taught by their teachers opposed what these young teens would have been taught and believed while in Israel. Even though Daniel and his friends, through all the classes that they sat through for 3 years, still resisted the pressure to change their way of thinking and their beliefs. You see, the pressure on Christians to change their way of thinking today on many things comes from all forms of media. We see it. We see it in film, we hear it on the radio, and we read it on social media. Notice I didn't say newspaper because I don't even know if those exist anymore, but we read it. By the way, this is a little sidetrack note here real quick. Parents in the room. Yeah, I'm talking to you. Have you read the lyrics lately of the songs your kids are listening to? The Time Magazine Person of the Year. Not the people on the front lines of battle or the health workers. The Person of the Year is indoctrinating the future generations for things that aren't really found in the Bible. Her name's Taylor Swift. She was on TV too many times last night. I'm not making this about Taylor Swift. I don't give her time of the day here. At all. But something changed in her life a few years ago where she went from country to whatever it is now. And she's indoctrinating the future generations. Read the lyrics. It's, she only said the F word 3 times at the concert. It's okay. And my sister listened to this sermon. So Kristen, if you're listening, I'm being serious because it's real. What are you telling your child if you're like, it's only 3 times. It's okay. So parents, have you... I don't want to go too far down that because I'll make all the... What are they, Swifties? I don't know what they're called. I'll make you all mad, but I really don't care. I'm a recovering Swiftie. No, I'm not. I don't think we were known as Swifties when she wrote Love Story and other songs like that. I don't know what happened to her, but anyway. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Anyway. But the question remains the same. Have you read the lyrics of the songs your kids are listening to? Have you looked at the television shows that are in their queue on Netflix? If you're not careful, you see, my wife and I, we made a decision for us. I'm not telling you all what to do. And we're not perfect by any means. But our boys used to love, what's his name? Makes the chocolate bars on YouTube, Mr. Beast. Right? Is that who it is? They used to love him. He has a lot of cool videos. But we, and again, we made the decision. I'm not piling on you. But we saw some of the things that they were believing in and standing for culturally and morally. And we said no more. We weren't too popular in our house for a while. But you know, God provided. This group of guys called, is it Dude Perfect? Some biblical-based, strong Christian men that make a cool channel on YouTube that our boys love. Parents, be careful. Our world's indoctrinating the future, and it's been winning far too much lately. I'll just say that. I went on a little tangent there. You see, but the point that I made to start this is the strategy of Satan hasn't changed. Why? Because it worked then and it's still working today. Today we can see in our text in the coming days and weeks that we can say no. We can say no, and we can't stand for the truth of God and be like Daniel. We need to stand firm and resist the pressure of the world. But how? How do we do it? That leads us to the second thing to take with us this morning. It's a question. The second thing is a question. Are we preparing the future to be faithful? Are we preparing the future to be faithful? We as a church and we as parents and grandparents. Daniel was able to say no and stand firm because he was prepared for the moment. We as Christians must take seriously our preparation to pursue holiness and remain faithful. We must do that individually, we must do that as parents, and we must do that as a church. Daniel was prepared for many reasons. One way was through the influence of the church in his life. Had a big influence. Let me give us a little historical lesson to explain this. It's short. If Daniel was 16 years old in the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim, that means he was born in 622 BC. That means nothing to you, but hold tight. Do you know what incredible event took place this year, that year, 622 BC? I told you I'd mention him later this morning earlier, but so here we are. Josiah, who became king of Israel, was 8 years old during this year, and he opened the doors of the temple of the Lord in 622 BC. Those doors had been sealed shut by his grandfather. So at 8, he opened these doors. Inside the temple, the priests rediscovered God's word that had been lost. The priest began to teach and preach God's word to all who would listen, causing a great revival to begin in Israel. This is the time that Daniel grew up. Daniel grew up in a living, vibrant church devoted to the word of God, on fire for the things of God. A church and a community that Daniel grew up in, it was a church and community that did not compromise the teachings of Scripture. Daniel was also prepared for this moment by the influence of his parents. We don't really know much about Daniel's family or his parents, except that we know that they named him Daniel, meaning God is my judge. That gives us a small glimpse onto the high view of God that they must have had, which they passed on to their son Daniel. Daniel's parents were pretty much telling Daniel at a young age and for the rest of his life that, Daniel, you won't always have to give an account to us as your parents, but one day you will give an account to our great God who made the heavens and the earth. Church, hear me today. What are we doing? What we're doing right now, today, matters. It matters. I can't say it enough. It's so important to have your kids here. It's so important that you make church a priority. Your kids are watching you. Your kids will notice. Walk by faith, it's also important. Capital I, all underlined caps. It's so important that we remain faithful in all we do to the words of Scripture. I'll say it right here. Preaching Daniel verse by verse is going to be hard because there's going to be some sections that I would love to skip over. But to remain faithful to the text means you look at those hard sections. You want a hard section of Scripture that's not in Daniel? Look at Ephesians 5, the words of Paul. Ephesians 5, 5 through 6. It's a hard section of Scripture. We must, in all we do, church, be a Bible-believing church devoted completely to the Word of God. Parents, I can't leave you out. I can't, because I'm one of them. I ask us now, what are we doing today to prepare our kids to be like Daniel? What are you doing today to prepare your kids to be like Daniel? What are you doing to prepare your kids to stay faithful when all around are walking away? Are you giving them walking shoes, or are you telling them this? This is how you stand firm. Far too often, I think, parents, I could talk about us because I'm one. Far too often, I think we stand there. You know, if you've ever been to a cross-country race, you know, kids are running or a track, we're clapping, go faster, go fast. We're encouraging it. Far too often, I feel like we're encouraging our kids to go away. And that's hard to hear because you're like, no, I'm not. Be a parent. Be a grandparent that's willing to say enough's enough. We're going to stand firm here. We're going to make church a priority, and more importantly, we're going to make God's word a priority. Parents, your actions, your words, your priorities, your opinions, they matter. They matter. I remember when I was little, My grandma, I wish you guys could have met my grandma Jane. Jenny could tell you, she was a hoot. She'd be sitting right there, hurry up, it's time for lunch, let's go. She'd be right there in the front row telling me that while I was preaching right now. When I was little, she had a yellow Chevette, right? Is that a car? Chevette? I don't know cars. And it was yellow. And I was in the front seat. And my grandmother never used her seatbelt. God would take care of me. But I had to have my seatbelt on. Anybody know the experience or had the damaging experience of having your mom or your grandmother's arm come flying over to hold? You know what I'm talking about? My grandmother had so much skin hanging. Anyway, that's TMI. I know. I'm sorry. But I'll never forget a lesson I heard. I'll never forget a lesson. When we were on our way, she was getting a perm. That smelled. I remember details. There's a point here. Just hold tight. Somebody cut her off. And my grandmother lost it. And she got pretty ticked. I remember her flooring it and going after the car. And I'm thinking, we're going to die. And she used some words she shouldn't have used. But you know what I remember most? I remember that story in great detail. But I remember seeing the tears in her eyes when she realized what she did. And she realized that her future generation of her family watched her be an idiot. And she apologized to me 1,000 times. And she said, I'm sorry, but for a moment I lost track of who my God is. And I'm sorry, please don't remember that. She asked for forgiveness. She got Alzheimer's when she was older, but even when I was in college before she got sick, she'd bring that up. You see, parents, grandparents, our actions, our words, our thoughts, our opinions, they matter. And your kids are watching. So this morning, I'm glad Kaysen wasn't with me because my neighbor was out getting his snowmobile ready for today. Doesn't really think we're going to go snowmobiling today. Anybody? If Kaysen was with me, I'd be like, what an idiot to that guy. But I shouldn't do that. My opinions matter. Our kids are watching. That is why I ask you the question, what are you doing today to prepare your child? The greatest gift God could ever give you, besides his son, for the future, to stand faithful when all around are walking away. I can't end this point, though, without giving us all a warning. We can't forget about ourselves, though. If we're ever going to point others to Christ and teach them how to remain faithful, we can't forget about ourselves. We must all choose to daily meet with Jesus. Remember the table last week on the stage? There's great temptation in worrying about everyone else and forgetting about yourself. Be warned this morning. Pray for others. Lead others to the truth of God's word, but don't forget about the need to dig into God's word yourself. Don't forget about the need to meet with Jesus every single day. I close with this. I just said a few moments ago that the devil has been winning way too much lately, a truth that many don't want to admit. In Daniel's day, the devil was winning a lot. They had just been besieged and it was awful. We could spend weeks into digging why this happened in our text and why this is happening now today. This morning, we're not going to do that. I close this morning with this challenge, though. No more white flags. No more white flags. A white flag is the universal symbol of surrender. Anywhere you go in the world, they know that. We can't give up as a church. Too many churches today, and one thing I don't like doing up here. We don't do it in Elder. I don't like doing it. I don't like attacking other churches. No, that's happened way too much in churches. But one thing I'll say is there's too many churches today giving up. They are. We can't give up. You can't give up, Christian. You can't give up, parent or grandparent. Don't wave the white flag. You must stay in the game. We must stay in the battle. The battle always belongs to the Lord. We must fight to stand. We must fight as Christians. We must fight as a church. Parents, you must fight for your family. Know this today, though. The only white flag any of us in this room should ever wave is the waving the flag of surrendering to the will of God like Daniel did. Choose to be faithful, Christian. Choose to be faithful, church. Our journey through Daniel is just beginning. That was the first 7-8 verses. I'm so pumped for the weeks ahead. God is a good God. And God is on the move right now in this room. I know it. I can feel it. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks for who you are. Lord, we looked at a lot of historical background and text this morning. I probably went too deep there. But what we did see in our text this morning is in a time of great chaos, loss, defeat, pain, struggle, there were still those who chose to be faithful. And God, right now you're looking at us. You're looking at all of us in this room this morning, all of us. And you're looking at us and you're simply asking us this question: will you remain faithful? Or will you take from the king's table? Will you remain faithful? Are you able today to say no to the world? God's looking at all of us in the room this morning saying, he's looking at us and saying, hey, I know you've been waving a white flag a lot lately, but you don't have to wave it any longer. And God knows this morning, church, that it's hard. You got to remember, God sent his son. God knows it's hard. And God is looking at all of us and saying, you can do it. So as we start our intro in Daniel, Lord, we're thankful for the words that we found in it, the hope and the challenge. But Lord, we also come to you asking, Lord, help us be like Daniel. Lord, help us to have that faith, that courage, and that braveness. Because Lord, we know through you we can, but only through you. God, we give thanks today for what you have done, like our text this morning. We give thanks for what you're doing right now in this room. And we give thanks for what you're going to do. Because God, you are God. You're always faithful. You're always right on time. And you're always good. In your name, we do pray. Amen.